The letter to the Ephesians provides a suitable prayer. Pray also for me so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak, for it is my heart's earnest wish and the bulletin declares it. Amen. The Fairfax County school year begins on Tuesday, less than 48 hours. Allison and I have been consumed lately with the business and busyness of the upcoming season. Actually, Allison has handled far more than her fair share of the logistics of getting our children prepared for school and now preschool. I am the delivery man and pack mule, executing the plans of the true spiritual head of house and bona fide angel. I get overwhelmed. I avoid it if I can. School supplies, transportation issues, peanut-free lunch, medical forms, meeting new teachers, slowly retiming when our youngest naps, backpacks, new shoes, and I'm tired already. And then there's the larger, near existential questions of what we're teaching and what we're preparing our children for. I mean, what manner of men are we raising here? Sure, they're only 7 and 2, but it's never too early to get anxious about these things. Is the curriculum they're learning challenging enough? Are our children prepared enough? How do I maintain friendships amid after-school care? What and which extracurricular activities will our children participate in? How will we get them there? How much is too much and how little is too little? They're starting to ask real questions, you know. Actually, they started a little while ago and I'm already behind. How do I talk to them about this world? I'm tired already. You're probably tired listening to me. It's exhausting. I'm told I have that effect. You know, the fatigue wouldn't bother me so much if it weren't for the fact that all those details and all those questions are enough to make you forget the people, the children of God, the creatures of flesh and blood at the center of them all. I mean, they have names. I keep mixing them up, but they have them. Even if you're not preparing for the school year, you can see the preparations for the fall here at Holy Cross. Staff and committees have been working throughout the summer, busy, 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 on questions large and small. The evidence is in your bulletin. It's on the altar here, and soon it'll be on your calendars. It's easy to forget the mysterious human, all too human alchemy required to produce the miracle you see and experience here on Sunday. Today's gospel is a challenge to us anxious and overwhelmed people who stand here at the start of a new season. While we are consumed by details and by questions, God came and still comes into this world to yank us back to reality and to love. The disciples, well, the 12 who stayed, have come to believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God. The details of God's plan for us, the answers to our questions, are not a set of teachings. It's not a set of rules. It's a person who confounds our expectations even as he's meeting them. Jesus, the Son of God, calls us to the God and the people we cannot afford to forget. Jesus, the bread of life, recalls us, each of us, to God's and our own humanity in love. But sometimes we're consumed by the particular and the specific and the accidental. Solomon, the wise king here in the book of 1 Kings, is dedicating the temple. And he says, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth?" For us Christians, the answer is simple. He sure does. And he sure did. But even for Solomon, even for the Jewish people at that point in time, they knew an incarnate, palpable God. Just before this passage in Kings, it says, "When the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." That phrase, the glory of the Lord, whenever you hear that, that's kavod. Kavod, if you want to be particular and use the phlegmatic. glory of the Lord was a physical, palpable reality. And you can see the vestiges of that respect for that physical reality here in our church. That physical reality present here. And because of that presence gave life and success and prosperity to Israel. Because of the respect for that holiness, Israel itself became holy. We surrounded this holiness with song and dance and words and law so that we would become and be formed into that physical reality. We would embody that holiness just as surely as that glory dwelled in the temple. But we can get caught up in those details, can't we? Those of us Lord's house is dear to us, as it says in the psalm, it can be so dear to us, as it says in another translation, we faint for love of it. We come here, each of us, for fellowship, for song, for guidance, for counsel, and for comfort. And those are all wonderful things. But we only have those things because of that emanating incarnate holiness. Sometimes we tend to think that the causation goes the other way. And we can get caught up in the particular, in the specific, in the accidental, in the business of calendars and details. God calls us out of that reality, back to the reality it's supposed to represent, reflect, and as a body take out into the world. If you don't get lost in the details, sometimes we get carried away with the larger questions, the general, the universal, and the absolute. I've seen this passage in Ephesians a number of times that have encouraged advocates, you know, nationwide to embrace this. Put on the whole armor of God, the panoplion, the all weapon, the all armor. The whole thing ready. Take it out. And go out into the world to take on not creatures of flesh and blood. No, our enemies are the cosmic powers of this present darkness. The insidious sin and the wiles of the devil that seep into social systems and human hearts. Take on the full armor of God and go out and take on the casual racism, the petty sexism, the violence and hatred in the world, and you can do it. Except that you tend to forget in the grand project of these things, though our enemies are not the flesh and blood creatures, there are flesh and blood creatures involved. And whenever you take on a large project, you can forget that holy incarnate reality just as surely as someone who's caught up in the details. You ever notice, you see this in churches, even the most progressive and welcoming and just parishes can fall victim to petty sexisms and gossip. And I blame the helmet, actually, because it's this helmet of righteousness here, this helmet of salvation that prompts people to butt heads. Because if you're wearing a helmet, you can be the one to do the headbutting. In these shoes of peace, it's much easier to step on someone else's toes. In anyone's hands, peace can come violent, righteousness becomes self-righteous, and salvation can become judgmental when we lose ourselves in the general and the universal and the absolute. The Word of God was not only Scripture. The Word of God was not only our hymnals and our songs. The Word of God was not only a set of rules. The Word of God was and is a loving human being. It is up to us to find that humanity. The disciples have come to find that this Jesus is that Holy One of God that they've been waiting for. He is the fulfillment of messianic expectation. But again, the accidental and the absolute collide. As a group of disciples says, finally, God has come into the world. He will finally serve as the judge of the purity codes. He will tell us what laws to use, what songs to sing, what words to say in prayer, and that will take care of the details. Says another group, finally, God has come into the world. He will serve as the ultimate arbiter and free us from Roman oppression and all of the other oppressions that beset the human heart and human society. Finally, someone's come to kick butt and take names. And here comes Jesus with this bread of life business for 4 weeks in the lectionary. Bread and flesh and blood. It's difficult to accept, not because it's hard to understand, but more because it falls so short of our expectations. Where are the details? And where are the answers? Jesus' response is that wherever the details are, and whatever answers can be found, they will be found in incarnate, human, all too human bodies and love. God's response to our anxieties is a person, the Holy One. Jesus says the flesh is useless, which is strange because last week he told us the bread he would give for the life of the world was his flesh. Not all flesh and blood is useless. Indeed, it's the very object of our love for God. However the details get sorted out, whatever answers there are, they begin and end in loving and being loved in turn. In the eternal taking on of human, all too human, flesh and blood. I spent yesterday watching this incarnate love at work. It was a strange, human, all too human day. My family spent the day at the neighborhood pool, celebrating the end of summer with bounce houses, glow sticks, and foosball. And I joined them in the evening, after spending 3 hours in a car with Jamie to serve at a funeral of a 27-year-old man we lost to drugs and addiction. When you're overwhelmed with school supplies, transportation, and peanut-free lunch, remember there's an innocence at work in the world, and it's that kid screaming about foosball. And when you're overwhelmed by the existential nightmares of a violent world, of another life consumed by an opioid crisis, remember the pure joy of his innocent 14-month-old daughter as she crawls underneath a pew. When we are consumed by details and questions, God came and still comes into this world to yank us back to reality and to love. School starts Tuesday. Another season has begun. May you check off a few more boxes than before. May you have a few more answers than you did. And may you love more than you're ready to. Amen.